It's a little chilly out this morning. Of course, it's probably more than a little chilly. It's absolutely cold outside. Person wouldn't want to have to stand outside for very long. But at least we're able to assemble and gather together here in a nice warm building. Christians in the past have not always had such luxury. Indeed, we are quite spoiled in that we can meet in a place like this. Even yet today, in this day and age, throughout the world, there are many, many people who do not have the luxury of a nice warm place in the middle of winter to assemble, not only warm but comfortable. And that's something that we need to thank our God for. A few minutes that we have this morning, and this is basically a two-part lesson. We're going to look at the first part this morning and then the second part this evening, as you can see in your news and notes. We're going to ask a question: are you for or against God? And probably you don't even have to think about that for very long before you'd say, well, obviously I'm for God. But we're going to be looking at things a little more closely. I'd like to start off by looking at a couple of passages of scriptures, one that was just read for you a few moments ago. Classic passage of scriptures that deal with making a choice. And Brother Ron made some interesting comments and observations as an invitation this past Wednesday evening about making good choices. In Joshua 24, verse 15, near the end of his life, he presents this challenge to the Hebrews. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a classic passage of scripture. So often you'll see that quotation placed on some kind of a picture, and it's often placed on the walls of many homes today. And rightfully so. It should cause us all to think a little bit. We see that in a similar way, the prophet Elijah presented a challenge when he said in verse 1 Kings 18, verse 21, and Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. I'd like for you to ask you a question this morning. Are you hesitating in any respect as far as your service to God is concerned? Now, a lot of times we say, well, yes, I believe in God. I believe there's a God in heaven. But are you fully committed? Are you fully engaged? Or are you like this little fellow who's just kind of lying on the fence? You know, when it comes to our relationship with God, we cannot allow ourselves to be a fence straddler. And as we've commented many, many times before, the fence belongs to the devil, not God. We have to make a commitment. And Jesus himself, while here on this earth, made this comment found in Matthew 12 and verse 30. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. So are we for God or against God? Are we for Jesus or are we against Jesus? And we're going to be making a few observations and points that will hopefully cause us to think a little bit about this so that we can really examine our lives honestly and sincerely and determine that we are truly with God and we're not trying to straddle the fence as some people do. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at decisions made against God, and then this evening we're going to be looking at decisions made for God. Well, we're going to look at a few examples. Lot's wife is one of those that comes to mind. She had a difficult decision to make. Most of us remember the circumstances regarding Sodom and his wife, Lot and his wife. They lived in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God had decided he was going to destroy the city because it was so wicked and so immoral. And God had sent an angel to bring Lot out, and all that would go with Lot was his wife and his two daughters. And the angels had given a command that when you leave, don't turn around and look back.
Now, sometimes we're a little bit hard on Lot's wife, and we think, well, you know, she should have done exactly what God said, and indeed she should have. She should have listened to God, and it cost her a great deal, cost her her life, because of her disobedience. But what about you? If you were in a similar set of circumstances, and you're leaving, and then all of a sudden you hear booming and crashing and explosives, and you can see at the corners of your eye the flickering of light, and not only that, but that's your home. That's your home there. That's blowing up. How many of us could avoid turning around and looking behind us? It'd be hard. It would really, really be hard not to turn around and look. You see, there's a choice there being made. Are you going to choose your home, or are you going to choose God? Lot kept his eyes forward and moved forward. But the wife, she was torn between following her husband and God and home. Or we might say, the world. And in some respects, we're torn. And if we're on the fence, then we're against God. We're not truly committed to Him if we're being pulled toward the world. In Genesis 19 and verse 17, as they brought them out and said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." The angels here speaking to Lot and his family. In Genesis 19, 26, "But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt." And then here's a New Testament reference in Luke 17, beginning in verse 31. "On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. Likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife." Here, Jesus is making some observations about what will happen with the destruction of Jerusalem that will take place in 70 AD. And is talking about, you know, there would be a period of time when they would have to flee Jerusalem and not turn back and look. Forget about their home. Get out of there, or face destruction. Lot and his family had a difficult choice. You remember, he went to his son-in-laws and told them what was going to happen, and they thought he was joking. They kind of laughed at the whole situation. I mean, let's face it. Some people, that's kind of a far-fetched notion, is it? Someone came to you and said, "We got to leave because fire and brimstone is going to fall and destroy Indianapolis." We'd probably chuckle a little bit about that. And laugh. Oh, sure. You need help. Can I take you to the hospital? You need to see a psychiatrist. That's probably how we would respond. Be hard to believe. But in this case, it was true, and it was a true warning. Well, let's look at another example of an individual who made a wrong choice, a choice against God, the rich young ruler. And he had to make a decision between God and his standard of living, the way that he lived, his wealth, his fortune, his life here on this earth. In Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 21 through 25, we can read where he and Jesus have a conversation. And he said, "All these things I've kept from my youth." And this is after Jesus kind of highlights some of the Ten Commandments and says, "Have you done these things?" And when he heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And then as an extension of this scripture, we can see Matthew 6 and verse 24 when Jesus said this, "No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now this is an age-old problem. Are we going to serve God or are we going to serve money? Now keep in mind, it says here that it's not impossible for rich people to please God. We probably all know people that have done that, good, fine Christians, that have been blessed and have done well and continue to be dutiful servants to their God throughout their lives. But then in contrast, we've probably known others that have allowed wealth to go to their heads. And they lose their sense of direction. And rather than pursuing a relationship with God, they surround themselves with the entrapments of wealth. We need to make very, very careful. We need to be very careful that we don't make that mistake. And in this country, it's especially difficult. That's what our country is built upon. Materialism. It's kind of like, oh, this is a wonderful place to live as long as you got plenty of money. You can pay your bills, pay for housing, so on and so forth. I was just reading an article today about the homeless problem that they have in California and a lot of communities. And I was reading an article about this hiking trail that 2 or 3 mile strip where homeless people have just camped out. And communities are coming together and say, well, we got to do something about this. And people that own property in these areas are saying, well, this is depressing the value of our property. Well, what's caused this problem? Well, so often we say, well, these are the rejects of society and drug addicts and thieves. And in some cases, that's true, but not all. They were interviewing one lady, and she had said that she was priced out of her home, and out in California, it costs so much for housing that a lot of people, they can't afford it. They have a little bit of bad luck. They have poor health and lose everything that way, or they lose their job. And they don't have, these are people that don't have any family. There's no safety net. And so their only option is to be homeless. And so they're struggling with that. We have a lot of people in our country today that struggle with that particular issue. And sometimes that fear of that kind of lifestyle pushes us too far in the other direction. We say, well, I never want that to happen. So I've got to make sure I have a large pile of money. Well, granted, we need to save for a rainy day. That's wise. We should have a little bit to fall back on in case of an emergency. But sometimes enough is never enough. We don't know what is enough. And we always want more, and we keep working. We're kind of like that squirrel in the cage. It just keeps running and running and running and running and never, ever stops. We don't want to be like this rich young ruler that couldn't give it up. That couldn't give it up. What about if the Lord came right now, and you knew it was the Lord, and he says, I need you to follow me, and, you know, just sell your house and your property and give it all to the poor and follow me. Could you do that? It would be a struggle. It would be a challenge. It would be difficult. And when we begin to think about that, we can empathize a little more with this rich young ruler. Now, most definitely, he chose wrong. And Jesus here is not using this as a proof text telling us that we all have to do this, sell everything that we have and follow him. But here was a man that was a little puffed up and proud and arrogant. He'd kept the Ten Commandments. He believed himself to be so holy and he wanted to follow the Lord. And he says, what do I lack? And that's what Jesus said. Okay, I'll tell you what you lack. You're too materialistic. You're too close to your wealth. And Jesus was right. It was a problem that this individual young man had. And so Jesus challenged him. We don't know what happened to this young man. All we're told that is he walked away sorrowfully. We don't know if he had a change of heart. It's possible. After he thought about this and contemplated it, maybe it kind of resonated within his heart. And years later, he made a change. He had a different outlook in life. Well, something else that we can see. Pontius Pilate. Most of us recall him as being the governor of the Judea at that time, Christ, and the Jews brought him, Jesus, before Pontius Pilate because Pontius Pilate had the power to execute him, having crucified. The Jews could not do that on their own. And so Pontius Pilate had to make a decision. Was he going to make the right, fair decision? Or was he going to make the popular decision? The decision that would help him to avoid a whole lot of trouble. And this is something that we can see that he struggled with. I'm convinced Pontius Pilate did have some conscience. Now, in the end, I think he behaved rather cowardly, but it did bother him. He, as he examined Jesus, he did not see anything in that would indicate Jesus needed to be executed. Perhaps Jesus was a troublemaker, but Jesus was not guilty of any offense worthy of death. And so Pontius Pilate wanted to be fair. And as we recall, he tried desperately to convince the Jews of perhaps choosing other alternatives. That's why he had him scourged, which is a terrible punishment in and of itself, but he thought that would placate the Jews, satisfy them, and they'd back off on this idea of death. But they didn't. They just pressed harder. Remember, he tried to take advantage of the custom. We have a custom around the Passover that a prisoner is freed and released. I'll free and release Jesus. No, Barabbas, that's who we want. Murderer, thief. And so they would rather have a murderer released than the Son of God, Jesus Christ. In Matthew 27, verse 24, so when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. Pilate didn't know what to do with Jesus. Do you know what to do with Jesus? There's a lot of people today, they don't know what to do with Jesus. Do I accept him? Do I reject him? Is he the Son of God? Is he just a regular mortal human being? Is he just a good teacher? Is he an evil person? Was he just a religious charlatan misleading a lot of people? Many, many people don't know what to do with Jesus. Pilate didn't. This particular verse is good in showing us that he saw that a riot was beginning. Chaos, mayhem. I've got to stop this. It's my responsibility to maintain law and order on the streets in Jerusalem. So I'm just going to give in and give them what they want. And so then he goes through this little scene where he washes his hands. I'm innocent of his blood, was he? Was he innocent? You know, in his own mind, this helped him feel a little bit better about himself. He's basically saying, this is all on you, it's not me, but he has the authority. He had the power to stop it, and he didn't. And of course, we know it was God's plan that Jesus would die on the cross. But Pontius Pilate made a popular decision. What about us? Sometimes we're confronted in having to make decisions. Young people sometimes with their peers and friends. They get an invitation. Say, oh, you need to come over and come to this party. You know, all the cool kids are going to be there. Well, are they going to have alcohol? Yeah, there may be alcohol there. There may be drugs there. There may be a lot of things going on. But it'll be all right. You don't have to do that. So sometimes young people are lured into this kind of environment, and they get wrapped up in it and caught up in it. And that leads to all kinds of trouble and all kinds of problems and difficulties because they made a popular decision, a decision against God. So often young Christian people, is there in colleges, that they go, okay, I'm away from mom and dad and grandma and grandpa, and no one really knows me here, and so I'm going to sow my wild oats. And I'm gonna enjoy myself while I get my education. I got 4 years and then I gotta settle down and I gotta work. Now where do we read in the Bible? Where God said, okay, now when you turn 18, you're gonna get 4 years where you can just do whatever you want. You can go out and get drunk, you can fornicate, you can just do whatever you want, but then you gotta settle down. And that sound familiar? Kind of like what the Amish do. They have a big, long, fancy name for it. But we don't read of anything like that in the Scripture. That's sinful behavior. It's immoral behavior. It's ungodly. It's wicked. And it's also dangerous. Some young people fool themselves. I'm just going to do this for 4 years, get it out of my system, and then it'll be like a switch that I just flip off. Sometimes it doesn't work that way.
Some of these young people with binge drinking and all that goes on in college, some end up dead from alcohol poisoning. Some end up alcoholics. Some end up drug addicts, sex addicts. All kinds of problems. And so it just doesn't last 4 years. It may last a lifetime. They may never be able to get back to where they were. People need to think about that. When you make decisions against God, there will be consequences. And that's also true for adults. Sometimes we think it's just young people that make poor choices and decisions, and that's not true. Adults make bad decisions and choices as well. We can read of an individual by the name of Felix, and he had to make a decision. His decision was, well, do I make it now or later? In our country today, we like everything later, don't we? I'm going to buy now and enjoy these products, and I'll pay later. Some people get into some real serious debt doing that. Causes all kinds of financial difficulties and problems for them. Some people want to put things off, procrastinate. I can't deal with that right now. I've had conversations with people. Yes, I know I need to become a Christian. I know what the Bible says, but I'm not ready yet. Give me some time. And you try to explain, well, fine, I hope you have the time, but a person never really knows. You may have years. You may only have minutes and hours before your time here on this earth comes to an end. Beginning in verse chapter 24 and verse 24, and after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control, the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present, and when I get an opportunity, I will summon you. At the same time, he hoped the money would be given by Paul, so he sent for him often and conversed with him. And when 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. So he has a conversation. It's kind of interesting. They're talking about righteousness, self-control, and the coming of the judgment. It says, Felix was alarmed. Go away for the present. When I have an opportunity, I will summon you. And he sent Paul away. And we see that for the next 2 years, they kind of have this conversation off and on. Now, of course, in the back of Felix's mind, he's also thinking, maybe Paul will bribe me, maybe he'll give me some money. But this passage of Scripture also tells us that Felix was alarmed by this conversation that he had with Paul. And so how does he deal with it? Well, I'll send Paul away. Then I won't have to think about it. Out of sight, out of mind. There's a lot of people that have done that, that avoid becoming a Christian. I've heard individuals tell me before that when the invitation song is singing, they want to go forward, they know what they need to do, and they just really grab on to that pew in front of them, and they're holding it for all that they're worth, grabbing on, resisting, taking that step out in the aisle and coming forward, dedicating their life to God and obeying the gospel. We need to be careful about putting these decisions off. Sometimes young people say, well, I want to live my life, and then when I'm older, I'll become a Christian. When I'm older, I'll settle down. The devil has an interesting word that he loves to use and convince us to use, and that's the word tomorrow. Tomorrow, I'll take care of this. Tomorrow, I will do this. But in some cases, tomorrow never comes. Agrippa, another individual we can read of in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul had an encounter with. He had a decision. Did he embrace truth or did he dismiss it? And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words, for the king knows about these things. And to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul,
In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Now, there's been a great deal of discussion, conversation about King Agrippa's attitude. Was it dismissive sarcasm, or was it legitimate reflection? And I suppose King Agrippa is the only one who could truly answer that himself, how he was thinking. But nevertheless, he sees that Paul is making a powerful presentation. And what's really interesting is that Paul was able to stand before very powerful men, governors and kings, and he could make them think. They didn't always respond. They didn't always accept the faith. But it did cause them a little discomfort. And often what they chose to do was just to put it off. Go away. Can't deal with it now. I'll wait for a more convenient time. We have a song in our songbook that's kind of based on this passage of Scripture, Almost Persuaded. You know, there may be a lot of individuals in hell that were almost persuaded to become a Christian. And how sad that would be to lose your soul for all eternity when maybe you were this close to making the right decision, but something held you back. How sad and tragic that would be. Well, as we get back to our original question, are you for or against God? This morning, we've looked at the decisions we can make against God. This evening, Lord willing, we'll look at the decisions we can make for God. I'd like to end with this particular passage of Scripture in James 4:4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Are we friends of the world? Or are we friends with God? That's the question we need to ask. We may have one in our audience this morning who's subject in some way to the invitation. If you are, we'd encourage you to come forward, repent of your sins, confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and then we can immerse you in the waters of baptism. Maybe you're a Christian, lost your way. We encourage you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.